We're kicking off a new series called The Man Who Is God. And so as we're leading into Easter, we're going to actually look at one account of Jesus' life, and then we're going to use different things that he says and does as jumping off points to look throughout Scripture. And so we're talking about Jesus, this man that is the most controversial individual in all of history, this man that separates B.C. and A.D., B.C. before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He is literally the dividing point in history. He's also the dividing point in culture. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the man who lived some 2,000 years ago, never lived past approximately the age of 33. We're talking about Jesus who changed everything. This man, so controversial. There's never been more books written about, never been more songs written about or sung to or sung about, never more buildings dedicated to, never more people employed into service than for this man. Yet he is still one of the most controversial figures in all of history. And maybe you're here this morning. This morning, maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. What I want to encourage this morning is for you to listen closely and be willing to allow what we talk about Jesus to maybe bring you a little bit further along into understanding and possibly even committing your entire life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. You've been a believer for years. You had a drug problem as a kid because your mom drug you to church every time the door was open. That is the most lame joke ever. I apologize for saying that. But maybe you've been in the doors of a church all of your life, and you found yourself to be a little confused, or you found yourself to be a little discouraged, or you have found yourself to be a little down in relation to your relationship with Jesus. I pray that the words we talk about today would help take you from that place and propel you into a greater dedication, a greater understanding, a deeper love for the man we call Jesus the Christ. If you're not a believer, maybe you would allow the words of Jesus to move you along, very similar to the H.G. Wells, who was an author, a British author. He said it like this. He said that I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And you might be sitting there, well, yeah, I can grant you that. I can grant you that. He is the most dominant figure. But what I want you to really investigate this morning is what he says about himself. So before we get there, I want to invite you to an account that is shared about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. It's just a place that we're going to jump off of. You're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like. It's Matthew chapter 14. We'll actually be, if you're using one of the Bibles around you, it's page 1007. If you're using an app on your phone, I don't even know if there's page numbers for that. But you're going to go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 14. And the story, the account starts in chapter 14, verse 22. And this is an account where Jesus is walking on the water and his disciples are afraid and he does some pretty amazing things with them. And this is what it says in Jesus 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Jesus comes walking to them in the middle of the night on the water, and the disciples are afraid. I would say, duh, I would be afraid as well. Who is this man walking on the water? They cry out, it's a ghost, and Jesus says this one little phrase, "It is I." He says, "Do not be afraid, it is I." That phrase, the word "I," is what we're going to focus on this morning. Inside of that massive one little letter, "I," so much is wrapped up into that. Who is this man when he says, "It is I"? If you were to answer, "It is I," your spouse or your children, they would understand the context of who this man, of who you are. And when he says, "It is I," what I want us to do is just to think about what all that one little word contains. So Jesus, undoubtedly the center of history, he's very well known throughout culture. And so what I want to do this morning is break this message down into three parts. We're going to talk about Jesus in culture, we're going to talk about Jesus in religion, and we're going to talk about what Jesus said about himself. So what does culture say about Jesus? And, you know, Jesus shows up in some of the most odd and random places. He shows up in marathons. Did you know that? This is apparently a thing now. Jesus showing up, and this is the London Marathon. He showed this same character dressed like Jesus, showed up at the New York City Marathon. He's been at the Tokyo Marathon as well. One of the members of the crowd yell out right there, "Jesus, you can do it." I don't know what to feel about that statement, but yes, Jesus, you can. At this time of the year, Jesus is very famous in the news. He comes up in a lot of magazine articles like Time Magazine and Newsweek and various other articles. You'll find Jesus gracing the covers. And Jesus is extremely popular this time of the year. And for Christians, we get really excited about, there's Jesus. Well, some sort of a Jesus, some sort of a form of a Jesus, some sort of an idea of a Jesus we see on those magazines. And every one of them has an agenda, and every one of them is trying to take you in a direction. But the culture loves Jesus. Jesus is in the culture. He's in the news. He's in the movies. Jesus is in lots of movies. Many of you will remember that movie, Talladega Nights, where they're praying to 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus and blah, 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 and all of that stuff. Jesus is extremely popular in movies. The highest grossing R-rated movie of all time is still The Passion of the Christ. As Christians, we don't go to R-rated movies, but you can go to The Passion of the Christ. It's the only R-rated one you're allowed to go to, right? Some of you might remember the Son of God movie. Some of you might remember Killing Jesus, which was on National Geographic. Some of you might remember maybe Matt Damon's earlier days, not his best work by far, but the movie called Dogma. And some of you might remember my particular favorite Canadian film, Jesus Christ Vampire Slayer. It's a kung fu movie, and it's a musical. It's amazing. I've never watched it, never planned to. Hope you don't either. Just trying to make a point that he's very, very popular. You know, from that movie Dogma, George Carlin is playing a character of basically like a bishop in the Catholic Church, and they're trying to rebrand Jesus. And so from that movie, we get Buddy Christ, and you'll see his picture as well, where they basically said that Jesus didn't come to give us the willies. He came to help us out. And so they're trying to rebrand Jesus. Jesus is extremely popular in the news. He's very, very popular in music. He's also, very popular in movies, but also popular in music. The Byrds made this song famous. Actually, the Byrds originally did the song. The Doobie Brothers, I was corrected earlier today, are the ones that made it famous. And Jesus is just all right with me. And more songs as well. You can't get enough of, the great country song, Jesus Take the Wheel. I mean, Why don't we sing that on Sunday mornings? I'm not sure why not, but we should, huh? Aerosmith's Street Jesus, Sufjan, you see him there as well. Then Kanye West, some of you remember Kanye's version of different Jesus songs. So the point being that Jesus is popular, that Jesus is all in our culture, and Jesus ultimately is the single dividing line of human history. There was a German writer, statesman, scientist, and I know I will just butcher his name, so we'll just go ahead and say that, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. That's close. Anybody speak German? I don't know if that's close or not, but he had an amazing quote about Jesus and the Gospels. He said it like this: "The human mind, no matter how far it may advance in every other department, will never transcend the height and moral culture of Christianity as it shines and glows in the Gospels." Jesus is the dividing line in history. And he's incredibly important that, and it is incredibly important that we pay attention to how he is portrayed. So those are some of the ways he's portrayed in culture, but I wonder what religion says. Religion has a lot to say about Jesus. Religion in general basically says Jesus is a good man, not the God man. That ultimately Jesus is just a good man. Jehovah's Witnesses would say it like this: he's a created being, he's an archangel. The Mormon groups would say that basically he's a man who became like God. They would actually even say it like this, it's a popular saying: as Jesus was, so are you. As Jesus is, so you can become. So you also can become like Jesus, a little God. Baha'i would say that Jesus is inferior to Muhammad, but a good guy, but inferior to Muhammad. Buddhism would portray it like this, portray Jesus as not a God, but enlightened. He definitely would be enlightened. Hinduism would say that he was a wise man. Islam would ultimately say that he's a prophet, not God, but a prophet that is inferior to Muhammad. They would not believe that he died on a cross, and definitely would not believe in his deity of who he is. So those are some of the ways culture would talk about Jesus, some of the ways religion talks about Jesus. But I would say this: if you and I were on trial, if you were on trial, you would have the right to defend yourself, right? So let's let Jesus defend himself for the remainder of our time. Let's look at what Jesus says about himself. Who does Jesus say that he is? First of all, he says that he came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven in John 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven," meaning that heaven is where God lives. And I have come from there. And in that culture, in that time, in those people's minds, when he spoke those words, they're equating that with the very fact that he is God, that God has come down. And so here's the premise I really want to throw out there from the very, very beginning. They did not kill Jesus because he was a good man. We don't kill, generally don't kill. Well, you and I hopefully never are killing anybody, but in culture, in the world, like, we just don't kill nice people, right? We kill people for specific reasons. Jesus wasn't murdered because he healed people. He wasn't murdered because he fed people. He wasn't murdered because he said some nice things and was a really good guy. Jesus was murdered because he claimed to be God. You'll see here in just a few moments the basic definition of blasphemy when they accuse him of being a man who claims to be God. That's why they murdered him. And so whether you're a believer or whether you're a skeptic, the smart individual will pay attention to the words that he says, because you already know, any smart individual, any rational person is going to sit here and think, if he's not God, then the things that he says are kind of crazy. And C.S. Lewis, a famous author and professor, made this argument famous, and many of you will know this argument. He's made it very famous. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, but he wasn't a good man. because the things that he said are very, very drastic. So Jesus says, I came down from heaven. Not that he went to heaven and came back. Not that he died and had some kind of a mystical experience of experiencing heaven. But rather, heaven is my home, and now I am here on earth. That's a major statement. He also says this. He says, only God is good. There was a wealthy man who came to Jesus, and we have this scripture recorded. I will see it up on the screen. It's Mark chapter 10, 17 through 18. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. No one is good except God. Equating that, yeah, you are correct. I am good. And only God is good. If you take the words that Jesus says over the course of what we have recorded of what he has said, over the course of his life and his short time on earth, you will find they killed him because he claimed to be God. Jesus' favorite title for himself is Son of Man. He uses it like 80 times throughout the Gospels. It actually comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It's a prophecy about the one that's to come. It says it like this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, that there come as one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The implications of eternity. And Jesus claims that title as Son of Man for himself. Furthermore, he also says this. He says, I do the things that God does. I do what God does. When addressed about his miracles and the different things that he had done, these are things that only God would do. In John chapter 10, 36 through 39, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. There was even a time when he was asked, are you the Christ? Are you the one? And he said, yes. Yes, I am. It was during his trial, right before his crucifixion. You'll see in Mark chapter 14, 61 through 64, where the scriptures say, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Or what about when he speaks in John chapter 8, verse 58? It's up on the screen. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the phrase, I am, seven times. And every time he uses the phrase, I am, it is a direct reference to an Old Testament verse in the story of Moses when he goes to set the people free. They're in bondage and captivity to Egypt. And Moses is tending to the sheep, and God intercepts him and gets his attention. And God, through a burning bush, says, go and tell the Pharaoh to set my people free. And Moses says, who should I say sent me? And the voice of God says, I am. And so every time Jesus uses the phrase, I am, in the Gospels, especially in the book of John, it's a reference to the fact that he's that I am. And this makes them incredibly angry. This makes them extremely mad. And especially when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham's the founder of the Jewish faith. He's the cornerstone, like he's the one. And Jesus, even though Jesus is basically saying, I know I'm only like 30-something years old, but before Abraham, I existed before him. I'm eternally existent. I've always been there, and I will always be there. And this drove them mad. In John chapter 10, verse 33, we see these words. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. And here's the basic definition of blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so we cannot come to Jesus thinking that he's just a good man. It's not the fact that he just did some good things. It's not the fact that he was a nice guy. It was the fact that he claimed to be the God-man. And in their eyes, that is why they killed him. And that is why they took him to the cross. And that is why they beat him. And that is why they murdered him. And that statement, those statements, all of these statements are ones that you and I have to really come to grips with. Is he God or is he not? Because if he's not God, I'm going fishing. Because this is lame. Christian karaoke? Really? Really? A lecture on Sunday morning? I got other things. But man, if he is God, then I need to know everything I can about him. You see, no other religion was founded, no other major religion has been founded by a man who claims to be God. Only Christianity. Christianity stands in a drastic difference than all other religions. It is the only one that would say like this, you are broken, you and I, all of us, humanity is broken, we need God, but God has come to rescue us. Every other religion says there is a God, but you got to do a lot of stuff to get on that God's good side. You got to be a really good person. You got to do some really amazing things to get on his good side. And even then, you're not so sure. And Christianity flips everything around and says, there is a God. And yes, you and I, the whole world is broken. And we can look at the news. You can turn the news on this afternoon and obviously see how broken the world is. And we, Christianity, would say there is a God. The world is broken. There's a God that created you. There's a God that loves you so much that he took on flesh to come and rescue you. That is completely different. Let us not say that he was just a good man. I mean, a good man would not say this. He would not say, I am sinless. How many of you would just raise your hand right now and be like, I have no sin in my life? How many husbands, come on, men, come on, men, come on, men, come on, men, come on, anybody here want to claim that you are a sinless individual and your spouse, your wife is going to reach over there and slap you upside her head, up beside your head, and therefore she is not sinless either. Like we're all, nobody in his right mind is going to claim that he is a sinless person, but Jesus does in John chapter 8, verse 46, he says it like this, which one of you convicts me of sin? Meaning none of you can convict me of sin. I mean, I probably cut half of you off this week on the road. I was slightly rude this morning to a server getting a cup of coffee. Slightly rude. I may need to go back. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. Maybe. I mean, which one of us would claim to be sinless? No founder of any world religion has ever made such an audacious claim. Jesus made amazing statements such as, pray to me. Pray to me. If you pray to me, I'll answer you. John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now think about this for a second. How cruel is that statement if it's not true? Right? Hey, pray to me. Billions of people today are praying to him. If it's not true, how cruel of a statement and how foolish we are. But if it is true, how wise we would be to seek him out. Pray to me, and I'll answer you. I'll do those things. Jesus claimed to be the judge of the world in John 5, 22. He's going to judge all of humanity. Jesus even claimed, and this is incredibly important, it's one of the last words that he ever said, he claimed to have all authority. As he's talking to his followers and giving them their last instructions, he says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have everything. He's the Son of Man, and he talks about, that talks about his eternity and from beginning to end and dominion and power. And here, some of the very last words he says to his followers, everything has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Everything has been given to me. Commanding that he has all authority. And then the most controversial statement. The statement that if you were to walk into the public square today and make this statement, you would be flogged or at least talked really bad about on social media. Like if you were to go on Facebook today or Snapchat or today, or if you were to make a little graphic and put it on Instagram or whatever, and if you were to make this statement, you would be despised by so many people. And Jesus said it like this. He said, he's the only way to heaven. How rude. How rude of a statement. He did not say that he is one of many ways or one of a way or one of some ways or one of a plurality of ways. He did not even leave room for the fact that all you have to have is some kind of a faith and a general idea that there is a God and some kind of a goodness in your behavior and that you can get to heaven. He simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets there except through him. That statement, so controversial, and is a statement that if you're sitting here this morning, you cannot walk out of here thinking that a good man made that statement. The only kind of a man that would make that statement would be a God man. Other than that, he's a crazy man. Only kind of a man that would make a statement like that would be a man who is God. Other than that, he's just a liar. Or a lunatic. There's a quote from Tolstoy who talks about how he's talking about his idea of nihilism and that he didn't believe in anything. And then he finally comes to this conclusion. I was a man who believed in nothing. 5 years ago, my faith came to me. I believed in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and my whole life underwent a sudden transformation. Life and death ceased to be evil. Instead of despair, I tasted joy and happiness that death could not take away. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? You see, there were a group of disciples that came to Jesus one day, and they in effect said, Jesus, you are so popular in town. Like, you are so popular. Everybody's talking about you, Jesus. Everybody's talking about you on Facebook, Jesus. Everybody's tweeting about you, Jesus. You know that time when you cut that dude's ear off and stuck it back on his head? That's got so much fame, Jesus. Everybody loves you, Jesus. Everybody thinks these things about you, Jesus. And Jesus answers them with a question. But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And you can't say that he's a liar or a lunatic. You can't be honest with that, because if that is true, then man, he is evil, because he said some really amazing things that if that's not true, then he must be one really evil person. And some of you might even be thinking right now, well, there's another option. It's not liar, lunatic, or Lord. Maybe there's another option, another thing that he could be. It's not liar, lunatic, or lord. Maybe he's a legend. Maybe he's a legend. Maybe he doesn't exist at all. Did you know there's more evidence of Jesus' existence than there is of George Washington's existence? Maybe you would say it's a legend. And I would argue back with you and say, as other scholars, as other literature professors and other people who have looked into these things, and one being C.S. Lewis, a professor in England, when he looked at it and when many others looked at it, they would say it like this. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which contain the story of Jesus, the accounts of Jesus, are not written like legends. They're not written like legends from that time period. They're written like eyewitness reports. They're not written like Beowulf. They're written like an eyewitness account. So, maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you do have to ask yourself this question. Who is this man who has set the world on fire? Who is this man that billions and billions worship? Who is this man that everyone talks about? And then if you're a smart person, you'll look at what he said, and you'll look at what he did, and you'll have to make a conclusion. And today, I would say, make this conclusion that he is God come to rescue you. And I would encourage you this morning to not walk out these doors without knowing that you have a relationship with this God who loves you so much. Maybe as a believer, you've struggled and you've been discouraged. And you look at life and you look at the way things are going in the world and you're like, it doesn't look like things are going well for us as Christians. I want you to take these ideas and say, this is the man that we worship. He is the God-man. This is the one I've built everything on. This is the one that I have surrendered everything to. Because if Jesus is God, he demands everything in our lives, every aspect of who we are. We do not bring our leftovers to Jesus. We bring everything we have to him. And I would encourage you to let that be a driving force in your faith, that this man is not a crazy man, but this man is the God-man who's come to rescue us.